Amen.
Romans chapter 2. We will be reading collectively, starting at verse 6 to verse 16.
Amen. Amen.
Verse 6 through 16. In verse 6, let us read. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Amen. Amen.
Romans chapter 2.
Verses 6 through 16.
What we want to remember is the entire context of Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 is still,
get a different color,
that is still between which means what? What's still, the focus still is all is in need of what? All is in need of salvation because all men, Romans chapter 3 verse 23, they all fall short of who glory? They all fall short of God's glory. So I want to put in our left hand column all need salvation. But I want us to remember that Paul is letting us know why. Amen? He's letting us know why. Let's go once again to Romans chapter 1. Let's read verse 18. We're going to read verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. If you want to read chapter 3, verse 20, because everything between these verses are going to prove that we all need salvation. One of the best things that I like to encourage individuals who are saved to read and keep reading all of Pauline letters, the whole Bible. But when you continue to read, Ephesians again, Romans again, you are going to understand the theme of the book. You're going to understand the layout of the book, and it's easier for you to keep the content in the context where it should be. You understand where I'm going with this? It's easier for you because sometimes, like, it's hard for me to understand that verse. Okay, where are you at in the chapter? What's the theme of that book? And you know somewhere it got to be containing something to do with that theme in that chapter. Amen? A lot of individuals, this is how they just wrestle with the Word of God and pull things out of what? Out of context. Okay? Let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Follow along with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When an individual holds the truth in unrighteousness, are they obeying the truth? Are they lining up with it? Or are they in opposition of it? They're in opposition of it. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Let's read verse 20. Let's read verse 19 and 20. 19 reads, now we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them. What's the first word in verse 19? Now. It had to be allotted some type of information between Romans 1 and 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. How now we know? How do we know? Because right now, we're in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. We're going to get more information of now we know, back to verse 19, that so whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth, this is why, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before who? If all the world is guilty before God, do they stand condemned or do they stand justified? They stand condemned. They are in need of, they are in need of salvation. So with that being said, what I want us to do is let's look at chapter 3 still. Come to verse 9 with me. You want to understand what's being proved. What I want to do is, with this Romans chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 20 in mind, I want us to always keep in mind everything between these verses are going to prove mankind's need for salvation. It's going to prove mankind's need for salvation. And when it sums up mankind's need for salvation, around Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul starts to just sum it up. He started to just lay it out. Let's look at some of the things he said, okay? Let's look at chapter 3, verse 9. Follow along. Paul reads, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? What verse told you that? 3:9. That they under what? Under sin. Is that a problem? That's a problem. Come with me to verse 10, the following verse. 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Where hath he proved this at? Starting at Romans 1 and 18 and continuing to work his way down, right? This is the conversation where he has proved this at. What is God using Paul to do? He's using Paul to prove mankind guilty of falling short of who righteousness? This is the big deal. This is the big deal. And I want to write this down, all these salvation, because they fall short of who righteousness? Come on. Now, why is that such a big deal for man to recognize? God's righteousness. Because you know what? Mankind's biggest argument with it is, I'm not as bad as him on the left of me or him on the right. We love to do what? We love to compare ourselves among ourselves. So when we do that, we believe that we're going to escape the judgment of God. And as Romans chapter 2, verse 15 put it, we use that as making an excuse for us and accusing God. This is why I don't fall short of your glory. Look at my neighbor and look at me. Look at my neighbor and look at me. Look at my, come on, God. This is really, we love to make an argument towards God, but we make it the wrong way. We make it the wrong way, and that's what Paul is revealing in these verses. Look at me, look that up, verse 12 with me. 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become what? Unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul is now just unleashing on Jew and Gentile everything that he has explained from Romans 1 and 18 on. Romans 1 and 18, it proves you fall short of the righteousness of God, of God's righteousness. And I don't want to skip anything writing on the board, because
as we proceed, I'm going to be making references to the Word of God
and certain things in each verse that I just want us to remember as we get 30 minutes into the message before we can see the connection. Amen?
Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, how many is righteous?
None.
That's exactly what I want to put. None righteous. Is that a problem?
This is the big deal. When we share the gospel with somebody, we share it because we understand the problem that they are in if they don't believe it. They are in a big problem.
Romans 3 and 12. What I want to point out in Romans 3 and 12 was they together become unprofitable. Who is that together talking about? Jew and Gentile. I don't know how we all study the Bible in our private time, but I think it's very important that when you study not just Scripture, but anything, but especially Scripture, you are careful in your note-taking in the privacy of your study. In the privacy of your study, because that proves that you really know how that doctrine works. You really know how it works because you really know how the Scriptures make reference to whatever that doctrine is teaching. And right now, the doctrine that we're making reference to is all through salvation, all far short of the glory of God. So we want verses to know in the text that I'm in, it's still proven 6 through 16, this is what God is making a reference to. The whole context of Romans 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20 still is always there. And I say again, when you understand the layout of a book, you know something that it can't be talking about and what it is talking about. Because there are some verses like, man, that verse is sending me on a whirlwind. Okay, what's the theme of the book again? What chapter am I in? What chapter is this concerning itself with? Now, I'm saying this for you. If this is all old news to you, thanks and glory be to God. But once you share the gospel with somebody and they believe it and become saved and be drawn into the knowledge of the truth, that's what now our mission is to do, to teach them how to study in the privacy of their own home. Do you agree? The Word agrees. I agree. Amen. Glory to God. Look at verse 18. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is that a problem? That's a problem. A lot of individuals do not understand when they read the book of Romans, and especially these first three chapters, the Lord is hammering, and being more than obvious that, man, we really need the salvation that the Lord provides. No fear of God. Guess what's the one fear of God that they do not have that in this portion of Scripture, chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, we're looking at? They have no fear of God's judgment. They have no fear of God's judgment. Do me a favor. Romans chapter 2, read verse 3 with me. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judge them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the what? This is exactly what makes it. This is what individuals think sincerely when they compare themselves among who? Themselves. Among themselves. They believe that they will escape whose judgment? They believe they will escape their judgment, the judgment of God. And we know it not to be so. They're not going to escape it. We're begging them to do what? Believe. Believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe that He died for your sins. You believe that judgment is taken off your account. And what is that? The righteousness of God. Last verse we want to look at, chapter 3, verse 20 in this section. Chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in who? That's what we're trying to get them to see. The problem is you got to understand how God is looking at how He is comparing you. He's not comparing you alongside your neighbor. He's comparing you to His glory, to His standard, to His perfect righteousness.
Okay?
3:20. Are these reasons for someone to know that they need salvation on that side of the board?
To know that they need salvation. One thing I want to put over there.
No flesh, just the sign. No flesh. Justified. In God's sight. By the deeds of the law. Amen? In God's sight. And when it's said by the deeds of the law, we understand that that was the law given to Moses, but it's by any works that I think I can produce that will justify me before the sight of God. Amen? No works. No works of mine. No works of mine will justify me before God. Romans, come with me, still in chapter 3. Let's read verses 3 through 7. Still building this. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Read verse 3 with me, follow along. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What I'm doing right now, I'm making a reference to what we see in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Follow along, Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Which showed the work of God, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What is doing this? Their conscience, their thoughts, right? Now, how would someone make an argument before God? This is what they would do. Look at verse 15. Which showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What does our thoughts do to us when we compare ourselves among other men? This is what our thoughts do. They either accuse or excuse. What is it to accuse someone? What does the word accuse mean? Blame. It's to accuse, yes. It's to charge with a shortcoming or wrongdoing. So, in our thoughts, we can accuse God of being guilty of trying to cause us to believe that we stand in perfect reason of His judgment. Are there individuals who believe that God has absolutely no reason to see that they are worthy of death, worthy of His judgment? Absolutely. Romans chapter 3, let's look at the chapter 3, verse 3 again. For what if some did not what? Believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Look at verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man or what? What is an individual trying to do as we're looking at? They're trying to make an excuse right now. Now, what is the definition of an excuse? When you make to accuse someone is to charge them of a shortcoming. And God right now is charging mankind with falling short of what? Of the glory of God, the righteousness of God. He is absolutely accusing us of falling short of that. Now, what will the self-righteous man do? The self-righteous man or woman will make an excuse why they do not fall short, or I fall short, it's your fault, God. Let's read the verses. Watch this. Watch verse 4. Romans 3 and 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness, this is what the self-righteous man is, but if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God more abound through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged the sinner? Did you hear that? Why are you counting me a sinner if you can prove that me telling a lie proves that I fall short of your glory? That's all good for you then, right?
They are making an excuse. Why do individuals make an excuse? It's to serve as a justification. It's to explain a fault or offense in the hope of being forgiven or understood, to try to justify oneself.
This is the self-righteous making an argument against God and His righteousness. All you got to do is read Matthew through John. Chapter after chapter are the Pharisees waging war against God and His righteous son? Are they opposing His words and His works chapter after chapter? Are they giving reason why they don't believe, although their reason is still let God be true and every man alive? Their reasoning is going to fall short, and the judgment of God is still going to be poured out on them because of their inability or refusal or contentious attitude not to do what? Believe that He is the Christ. In Matthew through John. Believe that He is the Christ. They refuse that. So what I want us to see who has the problem? Mankind. And mankind, the problem is, especially in this portion of Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, I don't know if we know how big of a problem self-righteousness is. Self-righteousness will argue, it's one of the greatest reasons for contention. It will argue till the sun come up to just prove that, no, I don't fall short. That wasn't my fault. That wasn't my fault. That wasn't my fault. And you say, who has the problem? It's the whole world. And in this passage, we understand those who have the problem is Jew and who? Jew and Gentile have the problem. We just look at that they try to make an excuse or excuse themselves, and that was in Romans what? 2:15. And also in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, God had to tell them, let my word, let God be true and every man a liar. They're trying to justify themselves before God that, listen, don't tell me if my sin, if it just go ahead and point out your righteousness, don't tell me I'm worthy of judgment because of that. No, you're worthy of judgment because of that. Because you fall short of. This is the whole argument. Do you know when we share the gospel with somebody, what we're trying to get them to understand is to put themselves and compare themselves among the righteousness of God. And 9 times out of 10, you are going to have to try to, in a meek way, in a gentle way, try to get them to stop looking at their neighbor, their dad, their mom, their sister, or the horrendous people that they judge and work with. You do know that's the whole truth and nothing but it. Seriously. Seriously. Now I want us to look at an individual who made an excuse. Many individuals, when they make arguments against God, they make arguments against God with their works. And that's what the self-righteous do. They wage war against the righteousness of God with their righteousness. Let's duke it out, God. My righteousness against yours. And it's throughout all the pages of scriptures, but it's going to be so seen, so clear. I want us to look at Luke chapter 18 for a moment, please. And me and Pastor Leroy, we prepared a little skit for you. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Crap, no. Okay. Okay. Luke chapter 18. We're going to start reading at verse 11. Now, I want you to keep in mind everything that we just jotted out on the board, and I really want you to think about self-righteousness. I really want you to sink that in your thought frame, all right? Let's start reading. Follow along. I'm
going to start reading at verse 10. I said 11, I'm going to start reading up at verse 10, okay? Where's the pastor? We were?
Nine.
I will start at 9, thank you. Okay,
and it reads,
verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, our extortioners, unjust adulterers, shameful people, or even as this publican. Thank you. I'm not like, Lord, I thank you I ain't like him. Thank you that I'm not. Let me tell you what I do, Lord. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but
God be merciful unto me a sinner. God be merciful unto me a sinner. God be merciful unto me a sinner.
I fast.
God be merciful unto me
a sinner. I give.
God be merciful unto me a sinner.
I thank you. Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men.
God be merciful unto me a sinner.
Like this publican.
God be merciful unto me a sinner.
And 14 reads, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
What were some attributes that the Pharisee had? Like this publican. Did you catch the verses?
Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. Could you see and taste Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 in the publican mouth? Was that in that Pharisee mouth? Was the Pharisee convinced that he shall escape the judgment of God?
Yeah.
Was he convinced? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the extortioner. I thank you I'm not like the unjust. I thank you I'm not like the adulterer. Or even as this publican. What do you do? Why do you thank him? Why do you thank him or not? What do you do, Pharisee? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What I want to point out is that this self-righteous publican, one of his keys was, I am not like what? Other men. I'm not like other men. And when you start to take that belief in your mind, I don't need from you what they need from me. I'm not like them. It's obvious to see they need your help. They do. It's obvious. Look at them. Me? Everybody in my family know I'm the fairest. Everybody in my family know. Everybody in the neighborhood. Ask them when the storm falls and people lose power. Ask them. I go get generators. I buy all. Everybody can use my generator. They can all use mine. Is it crazy? But is it absolutely the argument that the self-righteous make before God? Now, the beautiful thing that I want us to recognize in the base of everything that I'm trying to say is God is the Pharisee forgives. You know, respect the person with God. Don't come to me telling me what you do. Don't come to me because you fall short of my glory. Do we know what When God says that He's no respect of person, what it means is God declares no one righteous. He does not justify anyone simply because of their status in the world, because of the wealth that they possess, because of the influence that they hold. My dad is the mayor. I was watching Blue Bloods, you know, it's the Tom Selleck, you know, police thing. And it was this one show that the girl told the police officer she was drinking and she was doing smoking. She was doing stuff she shouldn't have been doing. And she told the arresting police officer, "You're making a big mistake. Do you know who my dad is?" Do you know who my dad is? Her dad was the previous mayor. In New York City, the mayor holds a lot of weight. The mayor holds a lot of weight in New York City. To make a long story short, the prosecutor still prosecuted her as though her dad was never the mayor of New York City. Which is an awesome illustration of a cross reference. God is no respecter person. Don't tell God. Basically, she was telling the police officer, because of who my dad is, stand down. Stand down. You cannot judge me as though my dad was not the mayor. You can't treat me like that because of whom I was. Because of who my dad is and the influence and the position that he holds in the world. Now this is awesome for us to understand because there's so many things about the Lord that I love, but one of the most influential things that have impacted my life, that God is not a respected person. And that should really cause us to have a sincere and a high amount of joy. God's nature is to be just towards all and anyone and everyone who does fall short of His glory, no matter what they give in the world, no matter how they live in the world, they fall short of whose glory? Because they were born in the first who? When you know that, you can't work your way out of that. You can't work your way out of that unless you embrace what God provides. Amen? The finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. For all who do what?
Believe.
Amen. Do me a favor. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 1 with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What I want us to see is God always had this disposition, no matter who He was dealing with, that He always commanded individuals in whatever dispensation that they was the go-between. In time past, who was the go-between for a man to get to God? The priest of the nation, Israel. Amen. Right. You could not be a priest if you were not of the nation of Israel. Amen. So with all that being said, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want us to read verses 16 through 17. And it reads, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the who? The small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too high for you, Moses saying, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." Why is that such a big deal? Why do you think it worded it that way? That is really a big deal. He says, "I am not like other men," looking back at that publican, and he said, "I give." Do you know there are certain individuals who give a certain amount to certain charities, whether it be SPCA or whether it be churches or whether it be presidential campaigns? You got to understand that individuals like that, they're individuals who are seen as great. And that daughter in the Blue Bloods episode, she totally understood the influence that her dad had. So she was basically saying, show me favor because of the influence of my great dad, the mayor of New York City. The mayor. So it will cause for you to do what? Not be fair in judgment. It will cause for you to be respect the person. But with God, there is
no respect to person, no matter what your influence is, no matter how much you gave to the last presidential campaign, no matter how much you give to whatever, whatever. No respect to person with God. Let's read verse 17 to get on. Let's read it. Ye shall not respect persons in where? In judgment. What is it to judge? What does that word judgment mean? You shall not, meaning you shall not, the word judgment is a conclusion and or decision after considering the evidence taken into account. When you have a respect for person, the evidence doesn't even matter. You know who her dad is, man? Because of who her dad is, yo, we got to figure out a way. I mean, we got to bring those charges down. But yo, we just had 3 or 4 cases that the individuals who did exactly what she did, they facing 5 to 10 years. I understand, but when you're her dad, man, come on. Your judgment is not fair. It's not just. It's showing partiality. Not with God. And this really impacts how we live. This impacts how we think. This impacts how we view one another. And this is of and from God. So I give. So Deuteronomy. Then we went to Deuteronomy 1:16-17, right? And the thing that I want you to focus on there, you do not be afraid of the face of man. Do you know some of the people that he had to say what he had to say as verse 17 came to an end? And the call, if the cause is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. Moses said, if you see, oh, the mayor is coming to me to talk about his daughter and I know what she did is wrong. Moses, I can't say no to the mayor. Come get me. This is God. Ain't nobody getting past me being unfair in my righteous judgment. Don't care what you did, don't care how you done it. If it ain't by the justification that my son provided and supplied, you ain't getting it. You ain't getting it. What? Come on, hold on. I put a new roof on the church last year. They said they needed $15,000 and they gave everybody a month to dig in their pockets. And the month that they gave, next Sunday when they came to church, the unanimous person who didn't put their name on an envelope, it was me that did that. What they gave us a month for, I did it the first week alone. You see, that's the respect the person thing. Or they might just put their name on the back of the envelope strictly for the pastor to know it was me that gave. It was me. We do know this happens. We do know this happens. So Deuteronomy chapter 1 says, don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid of their what? Of their face. Meaning what? Don't be afraid of the face that the status that they may hold. That status that everybody know they hold. Everybody know they hold. Everybody respect them. Deuteronomy. Now let's go to chapter 16. Same book. 16. Is this a norm in time past? Is this an interdispensational truth? Have God always, no matter what the dispensation is, been no respect to person?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 16, let's read verses 18 through 19. 16:18-19. And 18 read, judges and officers shall thou make in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people. Meaning what? Once again, that word judge means they shall come to a conclusion, a decision, after considering the evidence, right? Here, I hear what this person said. I hear what this person said. Okay, I got to make a conclusion. Continuing on, verse 19. Thou shalt not rest judgment, though thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift, read close these next words. For a gift doeth blind the eyes of the who? The wise can even get perverted by gifts. The wise can't. Look, even doeth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Now remember the Pharisee in Luke 18? I tithe twice. I don't just give. I pour it on. What you say, Pastor? Making it rain. What you need?
You know what? Take that and then some.
But when you look at the end of this verse, neither take a gift for a gift doeth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. He said, those who are standing in judgment, who stand at the gates listening to the cause, can even be perverted by this gift. The one who Moses said, listen, I want you to stand at that gate, just, you know, the matters of the people. I want you to stand at that gate. How come at that gate, man, seemed like, you know, like that brother, the same cause that brother had, he left my gate and went to his gate. He left my gate and went to his gate, and I said he was guilty. He acquitted him. Yo, did he tell you he did this, this, that? Yeah, he told me he did this, this, that. And you acquitted him? Yeah, I mean, I got my reasons. He acquitted him. He is showing respect of what? Respect of person. Being what? Unfair and what? And judgment. This is not... All need salvation, God is totally right and fair in explaining that the Jew and Gentile have a problem. The problem is self-righteousness, and now they're trying to make an excuse why they do not need even the salvation that God provides. Or that, I don't fall short of your righteousness. I mean, come on. I give. I fast. Which is why chapter 3, verse 20 says, no flesh shall be justified in his sight by the deeds of the... Don't bring to my court what you do. Don't do that, because when you do that, you're just going to prove that you fall short of... That's all. That's all. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Remember the gift, right? Remember how the gift can even corrupt the wise and pervert the words of the righteous? Keep that in mind as we turn to Proverbs 28:21. Wow, I'm kind of warm. Follow along. 21 reads, to have respect of persons is not what? Good. For a piece of bread, that man will do what? Is that an interdispensational truth? Is that in both? Can that be absolute and not try to coincide in the prophecy program, but yet still be a truth that's relevant in the mystery age? It absolutely can be. It absolutely can be. Do we as mankind, do we have ambitions that does not come from the desire to edify our brother? Can they exist? Can ambitions of pride and really wanting to be seen as something, can they reside in me and you? Can we try to lean with a little favoritism towards those who can promote? Can we even be deceived that occasionally, because we exalt an individual, let's say in this church or even in the grace movement, to the degree that if we ain't even careful, we will put what he say or what she say even above what the Word of God say. Is it present? Is it living? Can it go on? Does it still happen? You see, when we understand that God is no respect to person, and you understand you have the mind of Christ, and you understand that now Christ is living in you, you start to get an appetite of, I maybe got to paint an illustration in the privacy of my own mind to even see if I judge that, what I just judged, fairly among those two individuals. Am I biased because of who he is and because of who she is? This is serious. Rather, am I looking at their status? Am I looking at where they live? No, I'm looking at, or am I taking into account only what I heard, not being influenced by who they is, but what I heard and what I heard of? You ever sometimes have individuals that got their mind made up because of who the two people is before they even listen to the story? Heard nothing, already convinced. It even happened when we look at the skin of people. We make judgment calls just off their skin. What they can't know, what they do know, I bet they did that, I bet they didn't do that. You even said hi to the person. Are you serious? Yes, they are serious. But this is the beautiful part about when you understand that God is no respecter of person. You understand that the Christ that's living in you wants to live that out of you.
Amen. Thanks be and glory be to God.
Okay. So, he says, I am not like other men. What he should have recognized in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 15, that God is no respecter of person. Meaning, I don't care what you give, you lack one thing that individual who passed or betrayed himself as, you lack the humility to understand that you fall short of the glory of God. That individual, that publican said, God, forgive me a sinner. He understood, guess what? I'm not comparing myself with you. I'm a sinner before God. You know what the Pharisees should have recognized as well? You ain't alone, brother. Me too. But did he recognize that? He hung on to his self-righteousness, believing that he shall escape the judgment of God. Very confident that I'm going to my house justified. Very confident. Very confident. As we bring this to a close, what we want to recognize and what we want to realize is, come to Romans chapter 11 with me. Come to Romans chapter 11. God has provided the solution for the Jew and the Gentile that's in need of God's salvation. Those individuals, the whole world, all fall short of the glory of God, what Paul is proving in these passages of chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. This is what he's proving. Is it just the Jew that falls short? No, it's just the Gentile. Look, it's the whole world. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says that the whole world may become guilty before God. So now the question is, that he has pronounced the whole world guilty before him, what has he provided? Has he done anything that this world that falls short of his glory, what can they do to no longer fall short of his glory? That's one of the number one things we want to remember when we're witnessing and we're sharing with individuals. We make known what the problem is, and we make known who the problem solver is and how he solved the problem. That's exactly what we're illustrating. In Romans chapter 11, it's something as Paul is summing up the understanding of what has happened to the nation of Israel, why they no longer have the precious position that they once had. He sums it up and he says, I want you to start in verse 30 with me. Romans chapter 11, let's start at verse 30, and it reads, for as ye in time past have not believed God. Who in time past did not believe God in this passage? The Gentiles in time past did not believe God in this passage. Absolutely. Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Who are the unbelievers in that verse? Israel, the Jews. Amen. Verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Look at gracious God, once again, got mercy on mine for both individuals who did not believe at a particular time. What can I do to save both groups that at a particular time opposed me in my graciousness? This is God. 32. For God has concluded them all in what? Unbelief. Why, God? That he might have mercy upon who? Now, I want you to hang on to these next verses. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his what? How unsearchable are his judgments? How unsearchable is the conclusion of this dispensation of grace that he would fix the problem of mankind falling short of his glory? How unsearchable it was that that cross work even had to be hidden, what it really was fulfilled, because if they would have known it, they would have not done what? They want to crucify the Lord of glory. How unsearchable is that was the conclusion that he was going to come up with to provide his righteousness for these self-righteous individuals who want to make excuses for themselves. Let us continue. Verse 33, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. No one saw it coming and happening the way that it was going to happen, how that cross was going to supply all the provision needed for God to pass on his righteousness from Christ to us. But verse 34 reads, for who have known the mind of the Lord, or who have been his counselor? Who would God judge the way in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the way in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the way that Israel was to Israel counseling each other? Who was counseling God to you? Do it this way. Do it this way. Don't do it that way, God. Do it the other way. How about the next verse? Check it out. Or who, verse 35, or who have first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. You know that verse saying, who can say, I gave something to God? I counseled God about how to do this and the way to do it. And now, God, you owe me one. You owe recompense me and payback. Who can say to God, I gave you pay up? I gave tithes. Come on. God, I put the roof on. That was me that put the roof on the chapel. Come on, yo, let me in. I don't owe you, but I did make provision for you. But you want to stay stuck in your self-righteousness, and you made excuse after excuse after excuse why you would not believe. See, that's what the self, when I say the self-righteous who won't believe, when I say they're contentious, they just contentious. I'm not believing them. I'm not saying, no, that don't go for me. Y'all need that cross work. As crazy as it sounds, that's what they believe. I don't need it like you do. You need it. You do. I just don't. I'm not like you. I'm not like other men. I'm not like other men. Call me to, as we get ready to close. One more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So with all that being said, we're going to have to go back to Romans because I missed that last point. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Even Paul, totally recognizing that God gave him all the doctrine for this age of grace, that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He totally understands that. And yet he says something even that's so humbling in his position. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, look at what Paul says. He says, For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. What's those next three words? They're not wise. They're not wise. And, and Paul had to contend for his apostleship in Corinth. You know, there's a lot of false apostles really having the Corinthians sway from Paul to follow them. Amen? Being tossed to and fro by everyone of doctrine. Paul really wasn't welcome in Corinth as, yeah, we learned the gospel from you. That wasn't the case. Paul, time after time. Okay, I'm saying Timothy. I'm saying Titus. And Paul had it. They did not commence his work. But with that being said, Paul said, listen. I'm not going to compare my work against theirs. It's not wise. I understand who is my judge. Amen? Amen? I understand
what he has done for me, how he has done it for me. And it's not wise even for those so-called apostles to be on measuring themselves among themselves. It's just not wise. Why? The self-righteous love doing the unwise thing. We're trying to gracefully shake them up. Stop thinking. Stop comparing yourself with your neighbor who have beer pong parties all 7 days of the week. All right? Stop. 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 You picking up their cans. You know, I'm fed up. Straight up. Fed up with them, man. Every night they have a little. I'm picking up all these 24 packs. Calm down. Calm down. Calm down. Stop comparing yourself. You understand? And that's what self-righteous does. It just knows to keep boosting itself up. That's all it knows. And it knows how to stick its nose down. It just stick its nose down. Romans 2:16. Bring it to a close. Last verse. Romans 2:16. And it reads, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I am not like other men, he says. I give. Don't be afraid of their faith. What the self-righteous and what those individuals who fall short of the righteousness of God, what we're after them understanding is that God does compare. But God doesn't compare us among us. God measures and compares us alongside the righteousness of Christ. And that's what he stacks up our righteousness against, apart from him. And when he do that, we do what? We fall short. We fall short. So God does. He is in the business of the whole world knowing that, listen, I am going to compare you among someone, but it's not among you yourself. I'm not going to say, yo, listen, stand next to your neighbor. I'm going to see you. Got, yeah, you right. But no, he's going to, listen, look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of man, look at that by word. By Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let's see how the self-righteous stand right there. Let's see when I stack up their works alongside Christ's works. Let's see if they know, if they see that they fall short. Let's see if Luke chapter, I didn't write it down. Yep, but it's Luke 18. Let's see if that Pharisee in Luke 18 find out that he gonna fall short, that he who exalts himself shall be made abased. Let's see if he go find out how low he really is when I line him up against Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that's what he said, your secrets. I'm going to see all those excuses and all you want to accuse me, I'm bringing that all in the day when I'm going to line it all up with the works of my son Jesus Christ. But right now we can see that we need a salvation. You don't got to wait that long. Know that you fall short right now. Amen. Thanks be and glory be to God.